Well, turning your Bibles to the book of Philippians, that we call it the letter to Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're seeing this letter, and it's a short letter. It's only four chapters. Now, we just spent over a year looking at the book of Revelation. In fact, we went through Revelation faster than I thought we would, so it was about a year. And Philippians, even though it's four chapters, it's going to take a little bit to go through. There's a lot of really, really good things in this letter. And when we look at the letter, it shouts with joy. In fact, if you get, there's a little card out there, and I'll talk more about it in a little bit, but one of the things we say, the theme of the book is joy. It's often called joy. Paul is writing to this church, to these believers that knew him, and he knew them, and he's writing for several reasons. Here's what he's doing. Paul is thanking the Philippians for their gift to him while he's in prison and encouraging them to grow in God's strength. Now, I want you to understand, when Paul writes this, he's in Rome and he's in prison in Rome. And this church, which Paul had basically started in a city called Philippi, they knew he was in prison in Rome, so they sent a gift to him. Now, whether it was money or food or clothes or whatever it was, they sent something to him. He's thanking them for the gift, and he's also encouraging them to grow and to do right. This is epistle really is for us. Why? Because we need joy. We need to be excited. We need to understand what's going on. We live in a fallen world. There's pressure everywhere. It's fast-paced. We feel problems. We feel things all the time. We need to understand that there's joy and that we can live the Christian life in such a way that we can be encouraged and comforted and reminded. And so the joy is joy in the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, joy is not in an event. Joy is in a person, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. So in the weeks to come, we're going to go through verse by verse, passage by passage, all the way through, putting together the book. I think there's a lot of things there that you're going to love. And when you start saying the book of Philippians, and you start thinking of famous verses, you're like, you'll say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. And you start saying, that's Philippians. And there's other verses, and we're going to see them. But this time, instead of just knowing a verse, we're going to see the book as we go through it. Well, think about this. As we go through life, we are bombarded with events, people, trials, problems, ups, downs, goods, bads, all those kind of things. And there's a lot of things in life. There's a Christian song that there's a line in it that says, life is hard, but God is good. Sometimes when things go wrong, we think, well, it shouldn't be this way. Things should always go right. Well, the Philippians, Paul is writing to them, and he's in prison, and they're being persecuted. So things aren't always the way we think they should be. Let me read something to you from John Wesley. And you may say, who is John Wesley? John Wesley helped start what we'd call the Methodist Church. He was from England, came over to America, helped start it all. And you may say, why was it Methodist? John Wesley wrote hymns, Bible books, all kind of things. They called them Methodists because they had this method. And the method was this. They would go, they would lead someone to Christ, and they would train them and equip them. That was their method. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. I wish they'd have kept doing that. They didn't. And so John Wesley was what we'd call a preacher in those days in both England and in America, but mostly in England. And I want to read to you a page from his diary, okay? So listen to what this says. A page from John Wesley's diary says, Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday, May 19th, and he says, written in the diary, preached at St. somewhere else. I don't know what that means exactly, but it says, Deacon called a special meeting and said I could not return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, got kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of the meadow, and a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday, June 2nd, a.m., preached on the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in a pastor, 10,000 people came to hear. How did he keep going? He kept going not because he was looking at the circumstances. He kept going because he kept his focus on his Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how we live. How do we live? Do we live our lives looking at the problems, the pressures, the events? Or do we live our lives looking at our Savior, Jesus Christ? You remember when Jesus walked on the water? And Peter was there, and they saw Jesus. And Peter said, if it's you, command me to come out. And Jesus said, come out. Peter was walking on the water. He was doing great. He was looking at Jesus. And then it says he began to look at the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. As long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus, he was fine. When he put it on the circumstances, he began to sink. When we go through life, and we're going to see this is about the Philippians, and this is about Paul, and about anybody. As we go through life, if we focus on the problems and the pressures and events, we're going to always be frustrated. But when we focus on our Savior Jesus Christ and look to the joy of the Lord, that's why this book says, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. It's always rejoicing in the Lord. When we look at circumstances, we sink. When we look at the Savior, we stand. How do you view life? The circumstances? Why did this have to happen? Why is this going on now? Why didn't this get better? Or do you look at our Savior? As we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see Paul keeps telling them, look at the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, keep looking at the Lord. Realize we study this letter, Paul, even though he's in prison in Rome, the letter shouts with joy, the joy of the Lord. Joy is mentioned all the way through it. I'll mention it more in just a minute. Think about this. Who is the one that supplies all our needs? Who is the one that we can do all things, the one who strengthens us? Who is the one that provides and protects? This letter will encourage all of us to live a life looking at Jesus Christ in the joy of the Lord as we go through lives. We want to live a life of joy. I read something the other day. It's been about 5 or 6 years that he did this survey, but I just read it the other day. But the survey said they talked to people who don't go to church. Now, some of them, as they talked to them, they said, we're not believers. We don't believe about God or anything. So then they talked to some who said, well, we believe about God and everything, but we just don't go to church. And they said, why don't you go to church? And they said, well, first of all, we got a lot of other things we'd rather do, okay? Second is all they want is your money. That's all they want is your money. And number three, they don't have any fun. Well, the truth is this, we have a lot of fun. At least I do. I have a lot of fun. We have eternal life. We have the Bible. We have God's word. We have a large group. We have fellowships. We have all kinds of things. It's really fun. Let me tell you, this Easter thing coming up is going to be incredibly fun. Every time we have a fellowship supper, it's incredible fun. Every time we meet together in small groups, it's incredible fun. And so a lot of people have the wrong view. I remember Prof. Hendricks one time said, he's talked to this lady, And she always had this stern look on her face. And he talked to her, and she said, oh, I just love the Lord. And he said, well, you need to tell your face that you do, you know. And I mean, that's the bottom line is we need to come across as not being under the circumstances, but living for Jesus Christ in the joy. Paul says to the Philippians, think about this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, my God will supply all your needs. He says, you can do all things through the one, Jesus Christ, who gives us strength. How can we live a life of joy? It's not a plan of action. It's not a positive attitude. Joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is our joy. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So as we look at this, let me give you this morning, we're going to look at 5 things. We're going to go through it fairly quickly. We're going to look at the background of the letter, the purpose and the theme. We're going to look at several key people in this letter. We're going to see some exhortations in the letter for believers. That'd be for us. And then we just get a brief look as we start with verse 1. And so we got a lot to go, a lot of good stuff we're going to see not only today, but in the weeks to come. So let's start with the background. When was this? Paul is writing to the church at the city of Philippi. Paul is in prison in Rome. It's about 60 to 62 AD. He had been to this church a long time earlier and had gone there, led them to Christ, is now in prison years later, and they find out that Paul's in prison, so they send him some things. Now, this city is called Philippi. It's named after Philip of Macedonia. Philip of Macedonia was the father of Alexander the Great. So Philippi is named after him. He was a great leader, and so they named it after him. So let me give you this sort of a map, if it'll come up here. There. Paul, on his first missionary journey, left from here, Syria, and he went into this region right here called Galatia. And he wrote the letter, the book Galatians. On his second missionary journey, he leaves again, goes this way, goes all the way over to right into here, and he stops at a city called Troas. And in the night, he has a vision. And it is a man from Macedonia saying, I'm from Macedonia, please come help us. So that they get up and they go and they cross over and they eventually go to the city of Philippi. And we're going to see that in a little bit. He left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica. Then he left Thessalonica and went to Berea. And from Berea went down to Corinth. And then he went over to Ephesus and he finally came back. So what we're seeing is this, and I've got another map, I think, there. And so it shows you that at Troas, it just went across a little barrier and went to what we call Europe. This is Asia and this is Europe. That's the crossing right there. And then they're going to go to the city called Philippi. And it was a Roman colony. What that meant is this, that the city of Rome had a certain law system, certain everything. A Roman colony, no matter where that city was, had to operate exactly as if they were the city of Rome. So it'll make a difference when we study the Bible here in a little bit about how it fits together. But how did the church start? You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there, but I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 16. Now, if you want to turn there, you can. But in Acts chapter 16, this is the story of where Paul went to this city. So let me give you a little background that Paul goes to this city on his second missionary journey. Here's what it says, verse 11 of Acts 16. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. On the day following, we went to Neapolis. From there, we came to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for a few days. So if you remember Paul's background, Paul was considered the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was considered the apostle to the Jews. And what Paul did was unusual, though. Whatever city he came into, he went to where the Jews were, to the synagogue, and he would go in and tell the Jews about Jesus. Most of the time, they would reject him. When they rejected him, he would then go to the Gentiles. Remember when Paul wrote, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So he always went to the Jews first. So he would find the synagogue. Well, here's what happens. He comes to Philippi. And when he gets to the city, guess what? There's no synagogue. You know what? You have to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. They didn't even have 10 Jewish men. He heard that down by the river, there was a prayer meeting of some Jewish women. So he goes down there and he meets a woman by the name of Lydia. And she was a rich woman. She sold articles of purple. She was from the city of Thyatira, but she was there and she was selling things of purple. Now, purple things cost a lot of money. So if you were a seller of purple, you had money and you were making money. He comes down there and he sees her. And it says that the Lord opened her heart. She listened to what Paul said and she believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. She believed in him. And Paul, it was amazing. And she said to Paul, she told her family, and she said, "Now, if you consider me worthy, come stay at my house." And so Paul and a guy named Silas was with him and some others. And they said, "Okay, we'll go stay at Lydia's house." And so while they were there, and let me put this up. So this is verses 13, 14, and 15. Now here, this is when it says, he came down by the river. Verse 14 says, a woman of named Lydia from Thyatira was a seller of purple. And she listened to what Paul said. And then she said, "If I'm faithful, if you judge me faithful, come to my house." Now everything looks good. So the church just started. How many people in the church? Well, Lydia and her family. That's it. It's called a family church. Okay, so here they are. And so Paul begins to go around trying to tell people about Christ. But there's this person here. Let me show you. I think I've got it right here. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave woman who had a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing great profit to her masters by fortune telling. And so in the city of Philippi, there was this young girl who was a slave, who was demon possessed, and she made money for her masters by telling the future. Look what it says. She followed Paul and us, that's Luke writing it, and cried out repeatedly saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? These men are from the Most High God, and they're telling you how to have salvation. Well, that sounds pretty good, but Paul didn't like it because he didn't want the message coming from a demon. He wanted it to come from him, so he cast the demon out. And all of a sudden, they realized their money-making girl was gone. And those guys got real mad, and they jumped on Paul and Silas, and they beat them all up, and they turned them over to the authorities, and the authorities beat them with some rods, and then they threw them into prison. And the prison had two parts to it, a front part, and then a real way, way back in the back, in which they actually tied you down and kept you in there. And so they threw them into prison. Well, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, they're crying and saying, "This is so bad." No, they're not. You know what they're doing? They're singing praises to God. And all the other people in prison are hearing it. And they're saying, "God is so good." And they're singing songs. And then all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. And the walls began to shake. And the doors came open. And the chains fell off. And everybody in there was there. And Paul said, probably, "Nobody leave." Outside, the guard who was in charge of keeping the prison safe, he woke up. And it was an earthquake. And he went running out. And he looked. And the doors were open. And in that day and time, if you were a soldier or you were a guard and your prisoners escaped, they killed you. So when he thought they had all run off, he pulls out some kind of sword or knife and he's about to kill himself. And Paul shouts out, "Don't kill yourself. We're still in here." And the guy knew that Paul had been put in prison because they were preaching some message about how to have eternal life, how to be saved. And so he says the most famous words or the most important question that could ever be asked. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Even your household can be saved in the same way." And we understand that that man believed in Christ. He pulled Paul and Silas out of prison, took them into his family, gave them food. His whole family believed in Christ. And so everybody's all excited. And the next morning, the people from Philippi came and said, "Tell those guys they can leave." And so he turned to Paul and them and said, "You guys get to leave." And he said, "Oh, no, we're not leaving. We're Roman soldiers. We're Roman citizens, and you beat us without a trial." So they sent the word to the officials, and the officials said, "Oh, boy, we're in trouble. Remember, this is a Roman colony. It has to be just like Rome." So they sent word, and they said to Paul and Silas, "Would y'all please leave?" And Paul and Silas, they left. And that's how the church began. It began with that family of the woman down by the river and the prisoner, the guard. And as he said, the most important thing, by the way, was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the question that people ask. What must I do to be saved? We already know that in our culture and in our world, people say things like, "Repent of sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down the aisle, be good, get baptized, do this." None of that's in the Bible. How are you saved? You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. That's it. All the way through from Adam and Eve to Abraham, all the way up. How are you saved? You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. And that's the message that they gave. So that's how the church started. Paul left, went all around, went to 3 missionary journeys, went to Jerusalem, got arrested, put in prison, then shipped off to Rome in prison. And while he's in Rome in prison, the church at Philippi hear that Paul, the man that led them to Christ, is in prison in Rome, so they send him a gift. And that's what this book is about. So if you flipped over there, flip back to the letter to Philippians. So let's look real quickly at the theme and the purpose of this letter. And it's powerful. Simply put, Paul thanks the Philippians for their gift. That's part of it. He thanks them. Watch this. "I have received everything in full. Thank you. And I have an abundance. Thank you. I am supplied. Thank you, having received from Epaphroditus," that's the guy that they sent to take it. He left Philippi with the gift and went all the way to Rome to take this to Paul. He says, "I have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." He says, thank you so much for the gifts. So that's the first thing. Now, do we send gifts to people? Yes, we do. Every time you give in this church, a portion of that money goes to about 20 different missionaries that we support. So every time you give, you're actually helping people in different parts of the world to be able to take the message of Jesus Christ. All those little kids in there, they gave $511, and that's to a guy and his wife and their family who is a pastor of a church in the UK, and they are supporting them. And he writes back and says, thank you for the gift. So when you give, there are people in this world that actually are saying to you, thank you for the gift. Thank you so much. There's more. He not only wrote about that, but he exhorts the Philippians. And I'm going to go a little bit faster, but he exhorts the Philippians to grow. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I hear you're standing firm in one faith with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's verse 27. He says, stand firm, be strong. Whether I come there or not, I want to hear that you're standing for the truth. He wants them to grow. And then he wants them to trust God. Everybody knows Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Peace of God passes all understanding. Guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He tells them in the trials of life, listen, Paul's in prison, but guess what? They're being persecuted because they're Christians. And let me tell you something. You think you're going to be persecuted because you're Christians? The answer is yes. It's coming, and it's coming faster than you could ever imagine. Did you know there's some things out there that say that people like us who say we believe the Bible and we want to live for Christ and we want our life to count for Christ, that we're a tyrannous organization. We're terrorists. You are. Because you believe different than the culture. And you want to stand for Christ. And you want people to know how they can have eternal life. And some people in this country look at you and say, you're trouble. They did the same thing to the Philippians. They did the same thing to Paul. The third thing he wrote to them about was keep on rejoicing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, just keep on rejoicing. Then after that, the third thing he wrote about, he teaches them truth from the Bible. It is everywhere. In fact, in Philippians 4:9, he says, what the things you've heard and seen and received from me, practice these things. Live this out. And then finally, the fourth thing that he said was, he's talked about his future plans. And he says in Philippians 2:24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. He said, if possible, I'm going to get out of prison and I'll come see you. That's what he says. So he's pretty incredible. Now, so we've seen all that. What about the people? Who are the key people? Well, we know it's Paul. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Think about Paul for a second. Paul grew up in a city called Cilicia. Tarsus. The city was Tarsus. Cilicia is the little section. It was on a trade route. It was a famous city. Paul grew up there, Jewish. His father had Roman citizenship. So Paul not only was Jewish, but he had Roman citizenship, which was unusual. He left when he was a boy, went to Jerusalem, and studied under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And Paul was the top student. So he was so smart, he became a Pharisee. And when all this about Jesus came about, he said, I reject Jesus, I reject the new way. And he went about trying to kill Christians. And on the road to Damascus to go get Christians, Jesus Christ appeared to him and he saw Jesus and he believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then God changed his life totally and he said, I'm going to send you out and I want you to go to the Gentiles and I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the family of Satan to the family of God. I want you to lead these people to Christ. And so Paul's life after that was to go and to go all over the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. And he wrote, the 13 letters in the New Testament and three missionary journeys. He is incredible. So that's Paul. We'll talk more about him as we go through the book. Also in the book is a man named Timothy, a young guy. A young man who was Paul's friend. And he cared for people. Look at this. Paul writes this and says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I may be encouraged when I learn about your condition. For I have nobody else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He says, Timothy is the kind of guy that cares about people and he's a kindred spirit with me. That means he matches me and I'm going to send Timothy to you. I want you to think about something. People always say something like, who's your Paul and who's your Timothy? Paul is somebody further down the road that you learn from, and Timothy is somebody that you're teaching. So a question could be, who is your Paul and who is your Timothy? Who are you learning from and who are you discipling? And so in this book, we got Paul and Timothy right there. And he's a man of proven character. Notice what it says. But you know of his proven character, how he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So he's a key one. There's one more person that stands out in the book. And that's that man named Epaphroditus. We always look at him. We go, why do they have such long names? Why couldn't it be like Joe and Bob? You know, this is Epaphroditus. And so he was a fellow worker in the Lord. In fact, he was from Philippi. They gave him the gift, and he traveled all that way to give it to Paul. Here's what Paul says about him. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He sends him back. And look what he calls him, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger, and your minister. He has five things he says about this man in that one verse. He's an incredible, incredible person. Now watch this. This will surprise you. He almost died. Epaphroditus labored almost to death. He writes this, Paul says, he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. It was true, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus almost died carrying the gift over and being with Paul, but he didn't, and so he made it. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. With that in mind, we'll quickly look at some exhortations from the book, what we're going to see as we go through. And the first is, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I say rejoice. 14 times in this little book is either joy or rejoice in this letter. So that's why we would consider that it is a book of joy. He says, be godly examples. Philippians 2:14 and 15, he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you shine as lights in the world. He actually says, think like Jesus Christ. Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Let me tell you something, that as we go through this book, you're going to see one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And it may be a passage you don't understand. There's a part in Philippians chapter 2 that says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Although he's equal with God, he emptied himself. That the Greek word for empty is kenosis. And scholars call this the kenosis passage. Because what does it mean, Jesus emptied himself? We'll see it when we get to chapter 2. It's a famous passage. So he taught him. He says, think like Christ. It's humility. It's the bottom line there. And then he says, trust God in the trials. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And then here's the hardest one of all. Be content. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. Well, in every circumstances, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Did you notice that flow? We have people take the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, and they take it completely out of context. And in the context, Paul's saying, I've learned how to live whether I have a lot or I have a little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Always look at the Bible in its context, okay? So he says, be content. And that's one of the hardest things for Americans. We have everything. And since we have everything, we want more. And the more you have, the more you want. And so we have everything, and we want the next one, and we want the newest iPhone, and we want the newest card, and we want the newest this, and we want all of that. And so Paul says, no, I've learned to be content. So let's quickly, in the time that we have left, let's look at the introduction, okay? And we're only going to look at the beginning of verse 1. Now, I hope that when you came, if you probably didn't see this, but there's a card. And so as you leave today, on the table out there is this card right here. And on one side of the card, it says Paul's the author, and here's the theme, and it was written to the Philippians, and here's the date, and then here's some key verses, and here's some key points, and here's the summary. Paul writes from prison to thank the Philippians for their gift and to encourage them to live for Christ with joy in the circumstances of life. We don't have to study the book. There it is, right there. That's the whole book, okay? But over here is how we put the book together, and that's the introduction and his encouragement and how to live and the messengers and the warnings and straight. And so what I want you to do, if you can't get this card when you go out, if you don't already have it, and put it in your Bible, put it in Philippians, so that as you study the Bible, as you read the Bible, because we're going to be in it for a while, and so you can study it yourself, as you read it and study it, you'll have this card to help you see where you are and to remind you of these things. So let's look at verse 1. Now, let me just read it. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is so much in there that we could take 3 weeks or more just on this. We won't do that. We'll talk about it more next week. I just want to give you the high part. But let's think about the letter. If we wrote a letter today, I would write, Dear Joe, signed JB. In that century, they didn't do that. They started off by saying, Paul to Bob or Joe, and then he writes the letter. So this letter starts off with Paul and Timothy writing to the saints at Philippi, that's the recipients, and their greeting, which is grace and peace. And we're going to see more of it as we go through it. So let's look at it. Look at Paul and Timothy. Now, we already talked about Paul a little bit, but I want to remind you of something. Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles, wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, traveled on 3 missionary journeys, founded many churches, and discipled, trained, and equipped many to continue in the faith. That's who he is. And we know who Timothy is. Timothy was mentioned earlier. He had a good reputation. I want you to see one thing about Timothy, though, how Paul got him. Look at this. Now, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and this is on his journey, and a disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium. So when Paul came there, they came to him and said, there's this young guy here. He is on fire for Christ. His mother's a believer. His wife, his daddy's probably not. But he would love to go with you. And Paul probably said, Timothy, will you want to go with me? And Timothy said, I'd love to go. And he said, listen, it's going to be dangerous. They might try to kill us. In fact, I know they're going to try to kill us. Are you ready for that? And Timothy said, I'm ready for that. He was a man of character. He went with Paul. He had a good reputation. And then notice it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. A bondservant meant a slave. Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He did not call himself a prisoner of Rome. He called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ, we are slaves of Christ. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify Christ in our bodies. That's what we are. Then he says, and by the way, I wanted to show you something. Notice, I think I've got time. Yeah, I do. Look at this. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Notice it says Christ Jesus. Then the next part of the verse says, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 2. At the end it says, to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice sometimes it says Christ Jesus and sometimes it says Jesus Christ. Well, what we can find is that whenever he wants to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, he says Jesus Christ. Whenever he wants to emphasize the deity of Jesus, he puts Christ Jesus. So at the start of the letter, he's emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. He says, we are bond servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. That's who he is. And then quickly, he calls them saints and in Christ. I want you to understand something. A saint is a holy one set apart. You understand, every one of us in this room, if you have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you are a saint. You are a set apart one in Christ. Now, throughout history, there's been churches, Catholic churches and other places, they think there are certain people are better than others. Certain Christians are better than others. They might do a miracle or something and they're called saints. But that's not accurate. From the Bible, every believer is a set apart one who is a saint. So he calls them saints, set apart ones, and he calls them in Christ. We're set apart in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And I'm going to get more details on this next time, but you already know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Philippians 3 says, being found in Christ. So we'll talk about that. So think of our lives as servants and saints. So with that in mind, let's stop real quickly and let's look at the applications. Let's understand the background and purpose of the Philippian letter. Think about it. Paul writes to the believers in the first century, and he is thanking them, encouraging them, and teaching them. We want to learn from this book and be taught and understand it. Second, let's live a life of joy as we seek to make a difference for Christ. Remember, joy comes from the fellowship with Jesus. It is not an event. Things won't make you joyous. Only your fellowship with Jesus Christ will bring you joy. That's why it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then finally, let's remember who we are in Christ. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We're bond servants, and we are saints, set apart ones. So as we look at this letter, I hope in the next weeks as we come through this, you will love it as we go through it verse by verse, passage by passage, seeing all these things. There's so much there. You're going to love it.